Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think some of you have figured this out by now, as some of you may have even heard me say this before. I am interested, at least to a degree, in etymology, the study of words, the study of the origins of words, their meanings, how they have developed. I've brought this up to you before. What is the meaning of the word Bethel? House of God. Bethel Lutheran Church. House of God. It's a wonderful name for a church. And I've told you before, I'm very thankful that the folks who founded this congregation chose that name. I honestly don't think they could have come up with a better one. I know, for example, in looking at names, that my own name, Christopher, means Christ-bearer, which is ironic, or maybe fitting, I don't know. I know that Tavin's name, for example, comes from the Norwegian Gustav, believe it or not, and that means staff of God. I know that Archer's name, well, you can figure that one out. I know that Sarah's name means princess, and I was told once by my mother-in-law that letting her know that was the worst thing they had ever done. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We always hear their names together. We hear them together several times in this reading. You had to have noticed that as we were going through it. And you know what's interesting? These are not their real names. These are Babylonian names. Shadrach, roughly translated, means the command of Aku, which would be the god of the moon in the Babylon theology. Meshach means, who is Aku? Again, the god of the moon. Abednego means servant of Nabu, the god of wisdom. Why would three devoted worshipers of the Hebrew god, of God, why would they have names that directly referenced and honored Babylonian gods? They wouldn't. That wouldn't make any sense at all. These are not their real names. In fact, we know this because if we look in the Apocrypha, that set of books that gets wedged between the Old Testament and the New Testament in our Protestant Bibles, if we look in the Apocrypha, we find other stories about these three men, and we see that their names are different because, fittingly enough, for three Hebrews, their names are Hebrew. Their true names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And their names in Hebrew mean God is gracious, God as in God. Who is like God? And God has helped. God is gracious, who is like God, and God has helped. This is not a coincidence. These three guys didn't just happen to hang out together with these really nifty names that paid homage to God. Their names are almost a prayer. God is gracious, who is like God? God has helped. It's almost like a prayer, and it is repeated over and over throughout this story. At least it is if we know how to look through the words that are there. Their names offer hope. I don't know how many of you know the story, the background of this story, I should say, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or should I call them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and just completely confuse you? Now I've thrown six names that are not English at you. These three guys are living in a time in which their homeland, the kingdom of Judah, has fallen. The United Kingdom of Israel has collapsed. It's divided into the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and now Judah has fallen. Judah has fallen to Babylon. Its leadership had been thrown into exile. This is not a great time to be a worshiper of God. And so these men's names are a prayer of hope. A prayer of hope for people who find themselves without hope, who find themselves in exile, thrust into Babylon. God is gracious. Who is like God? God has helped. The people of Daniel's time, remember the stories in the book of Daniel, the people of Daniel's time are scared. They have reason to be scared. Their nation has fallen. By their understanding of the way things work, their nation has fallen. That means their God has failed them. This is not a good time to be a lover of God. But God is gracious. Who is like God? And God has helped. God will win. Hope will win. You ever heard of the book of Romans? So, trick question. Hopefully you've heard of it. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. I don't know about you, I'm awful at memorizing scripture, which is a lousy thing to have when you're a pastor. But if there are a few things that you can remember, that bit of Romans is a good one. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the core message of the Christian faith. Or at least it is a core message. It is a message of hope. Hope in Christ. Hope in love. Hope in forgiveness. Hope in new life. Hope in second chances. That's what this is all about. Some of you know this, very few of you, but some of you know this. I have several friends who are in the independent film industry in the Seattle area. A couple of them have asked me to be a consultant on a project they are working on because it has a religious nature. And as part of my process of preparing to do that role well, I've spent a lot of time lately reading up on some very, I'm not going to be polite, some very corrupted views of Christianity. Some very twisted views, but some very popular views. There's so many false ideas of what is at the core of being a Christian. Some of you are familiar with a man by the name of Joel Osteen. Thanks, Nancy. What is often referred to as the prosperity gospel. That is the idea that if you give enough money to your church, this is not the same as stewardship. If you give enough, God will bless you with more. Because God's ultimate desire for you is that you will be rich. That you will be successful in that monetary way. Some of you remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. I'm old enough, I remember how she dressed. That is not the core of the Christian faith. I read a survey recently, a few years back, that was taken of younger generations who are not churchgoers, millennials, Generation X. And they had been asked, these people who were not churchgoers, to give the first words that came to mind for them when they heard the word Christian. And the first words that came to mind for them hurt. The first words were homophobic, hypocrite, and fear. That is not the heart of the Christian message. The Christian message is a message of hope, of love, of new life, of second chances. It's not of judgment. It's not of hatred. It's not of fear. It's not of saving souls. I think I've told you before, I spent a lot of time in this occupation working with other clergy. And sometimes that means clergy from other congregations, other churches. And I will never forget a recent meeting I was at where at the lunch table, one of the first things that one of the people across the table from me said was, well, on this past trip to Africa, we saved 100 souls. Excuse me, I saved was his term. I saved 100 souls. That was even better. That is not the heart of the Christian message. The Christian message's heart is hope. It is love. It is new life. It is second chances. Hope in Christ. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is gracious. Who is like God? God has helped. Do you notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they make no claim that they will be saved from this fire? They don't actually claim they're going to make it. What they say to Nebuchadnezzar is even more powerful. They say, King, you can do this, but you're wrong. God wins. You do whatever you want to us. If God wants to pull us out of there, we'll be fine. And if not, we still will not worship this statue of yours. We still will not worship this false god of yours. Because we know the truth. We know that there is something bigger. We know that there is something more meaningful. We know that there is hope, and there is love, and there is new life. And as Christians, we know that that hope and that love and that new life is found in Christ. Advent is a time for reflection and anticipation. Advent is a time where we look back 2,000 years and we remember the birth of a small child in a humble manger halfway across the world. And Advent is also a time in which we look forward. And we celebrate and remember that God has promised us that this is not all there is. That there is something bigger. Something better. Something more reflective of God's love and hope for us. Because love wins. Because new life wins, because God wins, because we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. God is gracious. Who is like God? God has helped. Amen.